I thought this was a really good thing. It popped up on my Facebook page this week. Religion is a guy in church thinking about surfing. Relationship is a guy out surfing thinking about God. And I've been thinking a lot about that picture because I knew that today I was supposed to be preaching about worship and what it means to be a worshiping community whose focus on worship is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. But like many of you here, I have planned holidays in church. I've done all sorts of things. If I've lost attention with the preacher, or I'm bored to death with the worship or whatever, I've done all sorts of things in my time. But God has placed us on this earth for a very simple purpose, and that purpose is summarized in one word, and it's love. God made us for relationship, not for religion. He has made us to love us, and the most important thing we can do is to love God back. In Matthew 22, Jesus put it like this. It says this, verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now there's absolutely nothing more important that any one of us could do this morning than to make sure that we are in a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to love other people. And that's going to give us a very, very fulfilled life. Now, there's a term in the Bible used for expressing love to God, and that term is called worship. Worship. And so many people think of worship just as a routine or rituals by which we draw close to the Lord. Now, we might have a ritual of half an hour singing. Another Christian group might use the ritual of dressing up in robes and doing a choral evensong. Another group might use the ritual of worshipping God in a marquee at a Christian festival in the summer. There are all sorts of Christian rituals that we get into. And any church that thinks it doesn't have ritual is living in cloud cuckoo land. The freest churches have a ritual. I learned when I was preaching more often in Nigeria that if I didn't shout at the people, I got nowhere. The ritual there is to shout and storm and scream and dance about, and then they think you've got an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you're just talking in a normal voice, you haven't got an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if you're in amongst shouters, dancers and screamers, you shout, dance and scream. Somebody once saw me do that from Battle Baptist and said, "You never do that at home." I said, "Well, they think I'd gone absolutely loopy." You know, you do what's culturally relevant where you are, don't you? And we're all comfortable with different things. And the fact that you're sitting in here this morning and not sitting next door may be to do with your understanding of the Bible, but I expect it's also to do with your understanding of how you like things served up on a Sunday. And I've got one or two here who started there and have come here, and you're still here many years later. Praise the Lord. And yes, we've lost one or two in the other direction. A guy I baptized here in the 80s is now a priest in the ordinariate. So it's not just a one-way traffic. Okay, moving on. But at its simplest level, worship is about showing our love and appreciation to the Lord for what he's done for us, and different people do it in different ways. But loving God is going to involve coming together to become church. That's where the surfer is, in a sense, missing out. If all he does is get on his surfboard thinking about God, and if all you do, or you don't because you're here today, but if all some people do is get in the garden and think about God, then they're missing out. Because loving God will involve coming together to become church with other people. But it has to go beyond spending an hour or two here on a Sunday. Any time you're expressing love and devotion to God, you're worshipping him, whether you're by yourself in a small group or in a large crowd or wherever. But coming together regularly is really important. Whilst we can worship God wherever we are, God is very clear that one of the ways he desires us to worship him in particular is by coming together on one day of the week. In fact, God even commands it in Leviticus 23:3, and in other places, you may work for 6 days each week, but on the seventh day all work must come to a complete stop. It is the Lord's Sabbath hour. Is that what it says in the Bible? No, it says it is the Lord's Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day to assemble for worship. It must be observed wherever you live. God has always expected his people to gather on one day out of every seven to worship him. Not once a month, not whenever I feel like it, not I'll go when the fancy takes me, but every week. And this is an area in which some believers are in danger of becoming very, very casual today. And they need to be called back to the biblical standard that God has laid down for us. And that's where, again, I'd take issue with the message on the surf poster. Surfing or whatever leisure activity you choose can be really good and refreshing and help to recharge your batteries. But if leisure activities on a Sunday take precedence over worshipping the Lord, if family activities on a Sunday take precedence over worshipping the Lord with the church, then I'm afraid you have your work, life and family relationships and balance completely wrong. And the Lord would remind you that he wants to be worshipped by our gathering together at least weekly with other believers and offering ourselves to him. Now, we can do it more often, but we can't do it less often. And we need to make sure we're doing it. Come together regularly. Full marks for everyone who's here today. Moving on. We worship better together. Now, there are reasons for that, and we've seen some of them already this morning, and we saw it in some different ways last week. And that is because God has equipped every believer with something to share. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, "What shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak." No danger of things getting out of hand in a Baptist church, is there? "They must do it one at a time, and someone must interpret." I don't think I've ever got to more than two in a Baptist church. But moving on. "If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." Now, Paul is saying here, if we distill all that down, what he's saying here is that a sort of priest-dominated, front-led, one-person doing it all is not the pattern that's laid down in the Bible. Now, I know all sorts of places do it. That doesn't mean to say that it's right, does it? And so we need to ensure that that doesn't become the practice in this church. And most weeks, all sorts of people pop up and they share things and all the rest of it. Now, some people do have the gift of teaching God's word. And some are able to sing and preach and play instruments. I don't know how Andy and I would survive on a role swap. Because apart from conducting, I don't think I've ever seen you do anything at the front of the church. And you've never seen me sit down at a piano keyboard, have you? You have been spared that. And so, but you can see how you need a difference of gifts for the church to be blessed. Now, some know how to use technology. Some have the gift of welcoming and hospitality. Others have the gift of counting and keeping track of the church's money. I hate it when I have to count money for things. I do anything to avoid it. I loathe it. Rob seems to thrive on it. He'd give him a column of figures, and he loves it. You know, but you know, we're all different, aren't we? And we can use our gifts to build up the body in different ways. And I've not really mentioned spiritual gifts such as prophecy, tongues, interpretation, words of knowledge. Others preach. Every gift is important. It brings variety to worship. Sometimes people turn up on a Sunday, they're coming, they've moved into the area, they're trying us out. And I nearly always say, well, come for a month and go to all the services. Because unless you come to this church for at least a month and go to all the different services, you are not likely to have captured half the moods of the church or half the possibilities of what could happen. You know, if you come one week and it's the way you don't like it, chances are it's going to be quite different the next. And deliberately we try to ring the changes to, in order to keep things fresh and to keep us expectant when we come together. We need variety in worship. It makes it better for everyone. And most importantly, it brings pleasure to God when we use and don't despise the gifts he has given us to serve him better. God does not expect worship to be like a football match, with loads of spectators doing nothing and a few people rushing around doing everything. And when talking about worship, people need to realize it's not primarily what we receive or how we feel at the end of it, but it is about what we give to God. And only you can know whether you're giving anything this morning, whether you've given yourself, whether you entered the singing, whether you're praying the prayers, whether you're listening to what I'm saying. Only you can know whether you're giving yourself to worship this morning. In Romans 12, it says this: I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, let's come with the attitude of offering to the Lord our various gifts. So when we're here on a Sunday, is it primarily to give to God or to receive? And that little text from Romans chapter 12, it says a lot about holy living in the week. If we live as sinners all the week, it's no good coming in here on a Sunday morning and then at the end of the service when somebody says, how are you? Say, well, I feel dreadful. Those musicians are rubbish this morning. You know, because it's so easy to... We've lived a dreadful life all the week and we're not feeling great when we come. And then something happens in the service we don't like. And then we're blaming the way communion was done, or we didn't like this, or we didn't like that, or Francis should have prayed about something else. And really, we're projecting onto people at the front the fact that we're out of sorts with God in the first place. And we need really to come and offer ourselves as living sacrifices, not just on Sunday, but in the week as well. God doesn't want unholy behaviour from us all the week, and then us trooping in here on Sunday pretending to be saints. So do you come to be fed? Sometimes people say, oh, no, I go to church to be fed. Well, I understand that. I know what the Word of God says about being fed. But if you're just relying on Sunday for your feeding, you've got an eating disorder. Sorry. You know, if you're just relying on a sermon on a Sunday, you've got an eating disorder. Because we need to feed ourselves all the week on the Word of God. And hopefully Sunday is a banquet. You know, hopefully Sunday's Sunday lunch. But we're still eating all the week. I nearly said stuffing ourselves. That's not, mustn't lapse, Dennis, into this sort of language. Giving is the first test of the sincerity of our love to God. And giving can come in different forms, like some I've already mentioned. But there are others, like giving a word of encouragement. You know, that is so important to somebody who's discouraged. Offering to do refreshments. Washing up, making a sacrifice of praise with our singing, giving our money. So have you come to offer God anything this morning? And have you come freely out of God, a love for God and for others? Together we can pool our resources for greater kingdom impact. That's another reason why we come together. In 1 Corinthians 16:2 it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is quite plain, isn't it? Every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to your income and use it for your offering. I don't want this spiritualized for the 21st century. This is what the scripture says. So however you give your gifts to the church, you need to be thinking about it every Lord's Day. Because if you give a standing order, God might want you to put something else in that week. You know, you can't just set aside whatever you give each month and say, well, that's my tithe and, you know, not a penny more. We have to be open to the Lord saying something fresh to us. And the offering that Paul was referring to in his letter to the Corinthians was for the Christians in Jerusalem who were experiencing a famine and extreme poverty. I kid you not, we need to be open. The Lord says that to me the other day about giving. I said, God, you must have got the sum wrong. But God doesn't seem to get the sums wrong. Do you know what I mean? And it's much better to do what he says, and it all seems to work out in the end. Corinth was a fairly wealthy city at that time, and it was experiencing blessing. And the apostle told them to take up a collection every Sunday, so that when he eventually arrived, he could take the money with him and share with those in need. And because they pooled their resources on a weekly basis over time, it built up so that they were able to make an impact on the world. And isn't that what we do in a church like this? Every month we send money to BMS World Mission, supporting Damien and Annette, who are coming here in a few days' time. We give money to Home Mission, helping churches in this country. In addition, on top of all of that, we're now sending £80 every month towards the support of Claire Grimble in Nepal. £80 can't go far, can it? That's what the church can afford at the moment. By pooling our personal resources to support God's work, we make a greater impact for caring for God's people wherever they're working. Now, these days, this is not the word, I'm going to say this is not the word of the Lord. Don't shout me down for this, Rob. I will share a personal testimony. That's where I can get this in, can't I? Like lots of you, I used to give by a standing order and all the rest of it, and I stopped it years ago. And that's because I like to make an offering in the meeting, and I'll tell you why. I feel I get blessed three times and have three times the amount of joy for doing it this way. I'm sorry if it makes more work for Rob and the others, but this is why I do it. I feel I get blessed once when I decide to go down the bank and actually take the real old-fashioned notes out. I feel I get blessed a second time when I put that money in the envelope and don't think about what else I could be doing with it and write my name on the envelope. And I feel I get blessed the third time when we take up an offering because I'm doing what the apostle said when I pop it in. So that's my testimony. I enjoy it. I think giving can be fun. Andy's going to be talking a little bit about giving next Sunday, a leaflet he's written called See You Later. And I think he got the idea from, well, I don't know where he got the idea from, but I heard of a guy who always used to kiss his money before he put it in the offering on the attitude, I'll see you later, because the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return to you. So I think that's a wonderful attitude to have when you're giving to the work of the Lord. Anyway, we'll move on about that. The third thing we do together is we pray together. It's powerful. We're better when we worship together because we can experience the power of praying together. I can't explain how this works, but when Christians are together, worshipping and praying, God seems to respond sometimes in a different way to when we're doing it on our own. There are examples of this throughout the book of Acts. And Jesus himself said, I tell you that if two of you on earth shall agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So there is something again, obedient about coming together to pray. Jesus said his house will be called a house of prayer. If you are not seeing an answer to your prayers, I must ask if you ever pray with other Christians in small groups as well as on Sundays. Prayer must always be a priority. Now, we can't have 30 people praying in an average service here on a Sunday. It would just go on endlessly. That's why we do things like have prayer meetings before the service. That's why we have prayer meetings in the week. That's why there's prayer in house groups and things like that, to foster this attitude of let's start laying stuff out before God. Prayer must always be a priority in our worship in its broadest sense, whether it's here or whether it's on our own, because it immediately connects us to the Lord and reminds us of our dependence on him. Something else we do as part of our worship is breaking bread together. When I first became a Christian, it was the custom in Baptist churches in those days that you finished the service, you said the grace, all the sinners trooped out of the church, and only the holy people stayed for communion. So, of course, until I actually became a member of the church, I hadn't got a clue what went on at communion because I wasn't ever holy enough to stay in. Thank goodness we've ditched all of that practice and custom. But breaking bread is important together. And it involves coming together to break bread, being in communion with this church, means coming to communion at this church. Very important. Do you know, Mark Hurst corrected me about something last week. Yes. Doesn't it say something in the Bible about the learners outstripping the teachers? Because I said, Mark, you must be very familiar with the trust deeds of the church. And we've got two lots of deeds here we have to try and juggle with. The deeds by which we occupy this building, which are called the Fuller Trust Deeds, and the deeds of the Life with Hope Trust, which is the organisation which occupies the building. So we've got two lots of legal things we're trying to juggle with. And I discovered something that we have not observed the entire time I have been pastor here. And I'm going to share it with you so that you can choose to put it right. And it is this. Member of the church deeds actually say this. Now, I don't know how it escaped my memory, but I must have read it at some stage and never done anything about it. It says, no member of the church may vote at any general or special church meeting unless he or she has been a church member for 6 calendar months and have attained the age of 18. Well, we've always observed that bit. This is a bit we're not observing. And shall have communed with the church at the Lord's table at least once during the preceding 6 months. Very interesting, that. That, you know, membership here is supposed to be active. It's not, oh, there's a big church meeting coming up or whatever, so people who've not been to the church for umpteen years will turn up. Well, thankfully, we have an annual reaffirmation, so we've largely stopped that. But you can see the principle behind that, can't you? That we're actually we're in communion with each other around the Lord's table. That the Lord's table and our worship together on Sunday is an important focus of this church's activity. So we come together regularly, we worship better together. And as a worshipping community, we'll be practicing for eternity. In Revelation chapter 5, it says this, and I'm going to read this. I know it's a long reading, but you haven't had a long reading yet this morning. Here it is. Revelation chapter 5, very important. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, who is there in heaven? Well, everyone is there together. They're praising and worshipping God. If you thought heaven was about surfing, you're in for a shock. Because elsewhere in that book, it says there isn't any sea in heaven. And the Bible doesn't mention football or tennis being played in eternity. And the picture we're given in the Bible of eternity is of worship. It's of loving God for eternity. is of expressing our devotion to God for who he is and what he's done for us, and of being in his presence and of being with him. And I want you just to listen to this point really carefully. If this idea of heaven upsets you, then ask yourself this question: do I really love God? Because you may believe in God, you may believe in Jesus, you may respect God, you may follow God's commandments and try your best to be a really good person. But if the idea of an eternity of worship upsets you, then ask yourself, how much do I love God?